Well, this Mother's Day is a bittersweet one for me. It's my first Mother's Day without my mother here on earth. And you can imagine as I prepared for this message how often my mind went to memories of my mom. The message today is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2 from the life of Hannah. But I couldn't help but over and over make comparisons to the privilege that I have had of growing up in a godly home with a godly mother. And I am so thankful for that. And if you'll bear with me, I'm sure many of those thoughts are going to come out today. You do begin to realize as you look around, you know, you're the younger generation, then you're the middle generation. Then you start looking around and you say, hey, most of the folks older than me and my family are gone home to heaven. Maybe I'm the older generation. It happens. And hopefully as time progresses, we gain a little bit more of God's perspective with time and with His Word. And we're going to look at this portrait today of a godly mother. And yet it's a portrait of a godly person. There's clearly application for every one of us here and some real lessons to be learned. Someone has said that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And we cannot even begin to comprehend the impact of godly women upon the future generations. And God's Word certainly emphasizes this, that the faith and obedience of one person can just impact generations to come. Likewise, the lack of faith, the unbelief, the disobedience of one person can have huge consequences on many, many other lives. A passage of Scripture that my wife and I talk about from time to time is in Exodus 20, where God's giving the Ten Commandments. And in that passage, He, you know, gives the first of the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then He says, you shall not make a graven image. And then He says, you shall not bow down to a graven image or serve any other god. And then the Bible says this in Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 through 6. Quote, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And there is such a thing as a generational bondage of how sin and habits of sin tend to be passed on to the next generation. Praise God for the grace of God. That at any point in that bondage that we all have, because we're all the children of Adam, yet when one person repents and believes and receives Christ, that chain can be broken. And a whole new heritage can be passed on to future generations. And we see that happening. We see that happening right here in this body of believers. And it is so exciting to see God move in and God do His wonderful work of grace. Well, the setting for 1 Samuel 1 is the time of the judges. And the judges ruled in Israel for about 200 years. And the book tells us the story of Eli and Samuel, who were the last of the two judges before kings began to reign in Israel. Now, at this time, the nation had backslidden. The people had gotten their eyes off of God. They were influenced by the pagan cultures around them. Israel actually had two nation enemies that were particular enemies right at this time that were very hostile. One was the Philistines to the west of them, and the other was the Ammonites to the east of them. And as we're thinking about parents and family and mothers and fathers and their significant role, it's important to kind of connect the dots in the setting in which we will read the text today. Years before this took place, of course, Abraham lived. And you may remember that God called Abraham to come out of Ur of the Chaldees, a pagan place where there was worship of idolatry. And God revealed Himself to Abraham as the true and living God. And He promised him the seed of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, and that through him would come one who would bless all the nations of the earth. And we have in the Abrahamic covenant the promise of the coming Messiah, Jesus, the Savior, who would be the Redeemer for all people who would believe and repent and receive. Well, when Abraham obeyed God and came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he had a nephew. And that nephew was Lot. And Lot had enough faith, or whatever motivation, to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. But once he got out of that land, he was not willing to go all the way with God. He held back. And when Abraham, who was the older and the mentor, gave Lot a choice of what land he would choose, Lot foolishly made a very selfish choice. He picked the land towards Sodom. And it was a great place for raising cattle and a terrible place for raising children. And he didn't go all the way with God. Self got in the picture. And as he put his herds towards Sodom, pretty soon he had his tent facing towards Sodom, and pretty soon he moved into Sodom. And the immorality in the life, wicked lifestyle of Sodom is historical to this day. The judgment of God and the immorality of Sodom and Gomorrah. And living in that culture corrupted his wife, her thinking, and his daughters. And you may remember, just before God poured out judgment on Sodom, God forced Lot and his family out of Sodom. Because Lot was a believer. As compromised as he was, just Lot vexed his righteous soul day after day. He compromised his faith, but he had faith. And you may remember, as the angels escorted them out of Sodom, and God wouldn't send his judgment till he brought out the man of faith. But his own wife, in disobedience to God, looked back. Her heart was still in Sodom, and God judged her. She was turned to a pillar of salt. And then you may remember that his two daughters, who were brought out of Sodom, they came out of Sodom, but Lot couldn't get Sodom out of them. He compromised his values. And it had had lasting repercussions. And in Genesis 19:34 through 38, we read that these two young women, who had the morals of Sodom, the men of Sodom were gone. All the men in their life, they knew, were dead. They'd been destroyed by God. And so these two girls plotted together. They got their father drunk with wine, and they conceived by their own father. Pure, absolute wickedness. And the people groups, the two people groups that came from the two pregnancies of this immoral relationship, are the Moabites and the Ammonites. And so now, the very people, the Ammonites who are fighting and killing and destroying the people of God, Israel, are those who came from a man who started off well, but finished poorly. And so we have a background here, and we're reminded in our own lives that what the parents tolerate in the way of sin in our lives, often our children then will embrace wholeheartedly. Lot tolerated sin. He tolerated paganism. He tolerated compromise in his own life. And his daughters embraced it wholeheartedly. And oh, the sorrow of those choices that cannot ever be taken back. Well, with that setting in mind, and the people of Israel living in a backslidden state, even the priests of Eli are compromised. They're living in immorality. They're letting the society push them into its mold. They're following their own sinful, selfish, depraved hearts. Yet God is still at work. And God is at work. And we have the story here of how it will all end. In this book, the Bible, God's eternal plan of redemption. And be encouraged when you listen to the news and you hear the bad things happening in the world. There's still a sovereign God who's on the throne. And He's got a plan. And it's a plan of redemption. Like a scarlet cord, it runs throughout history, and through the blood of Jesus, God will accomplish His eternal purposes, and He is indeed doing that. Now, God was about to bring on the scene a godly judge. Unlike Samson, the man who probably was the judge right when this was being written, who had great power and yet compromised his effectiveness by his immorality and his sinfulness. A new judge would come on the scene, and his name would be Samuel, and he would make judgments not by his own emotions, not by his own opinions, but by the Word of God. And great blessing would come to the people of Israel under the leadership of Samuel. And so with that background in mind, God is about to work, and as God is about to work, He first chooses the heart of a godly woman to begin His work. Notice with me, three things about Hannah in this portrait. Number one, Hannah prayed. And I want you to see in her life humble, persistent prayer as the mark of a godly person. Humble, persistent prayer is the mark of a godly person. Follow along in your Bible with me, beginning in verse 1. Now there was a certain man, and it has lots of other names here, and his sons and so forth. Drop down, he had two wives, and they are named. But Hannah had no children, verse 2. And verse 3, yearly they would go up to sacrifice in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli were there, and the priests. Verse 4, Elkanah, the husband, gave things to be offered to the family, but to Hannah he gave a worthy portion, verse 5 says. He loved her dearly. And Hannah's, the other woman in this situation, called her adversary here, provoked her, made her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. In verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when she wept, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? And so Hannah rose up, verse 9, after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaiden, but will give unto thine handmaiden a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall not no razor come upon his head. Came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spoke in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken unto thee. Then Eli said, go in peace, and the God of Israel shall grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaiden find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now, think with me this narrative. Verse 1 is taking place in the time of the judges. And God is about to bring on a godly judge. And that will be Samuel. And as he works out his plans, this young man to be born, this little baby boy, his father's name's Elkanah, meaning God has created. He comes from a godly heritage. And this was from a Kohathite branch of the tribe of Levi. And verse 2 tells us that Elkanah had two wives. Now, polygamy was never endorsed in the Bible. It was never God's intention. You remember in Genesis 2:24, God said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Singular. They shall be one flesh. And what happens over and over we see in the Bible is that many times God's people would compromise by going with what the culture was doing rather than what the Bible said. But that's one of the reasons God gave us the Bible, is that we don't have to reproduce the errors of the past. We can learn from them. Because inevitably you find that when the culture of the day then said, okay, if your wife doesn't bear children right away, then you can have her handmaiden become your wife because you have to have children. And so this compromise was often made. And the Bible records this happening on more than one occasion. But in every case that it takes place, the result of violating the one man, one woman principle is family conflict. Serious family conflict was the result of disobeying God's principle. Now, verse 3, Elkanah would go to this central sanctuary. At this point, there wasn't a temple, but there was a sanctuary, a tabernacle in Shiloh, which was located about 20 miles north of Jerusalem. And there was located this tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant and the high priest Eli and his two priestly sons. Their names, Hophni and Phinehas, it's interesting, are Egyptian names. And unfortunately, they lived up to their names. They lived wicked, pagan lifestyles. And unfortunately, as we read the whole book, we find out that Eli became very busy in the ministry outside of his home, and he neglected restraining and correcting his own sons. Well, verses 5 and 6 tell us that Hannah was without child, and there's a reason. It was in the sovereign plan of God. God had closed her womb. Divine providence is at work in our lives regarding all the things that God allows, as well as the things that God does not allow, as well as the timing of events. God is at work, and it's not really what happens in our life that's most important. It's how we choose to respond. And so it was that there was an opportunity here for Hannah to either be bitter toward God or to trust God. And unfortunately, she turned her heart toward God. And Elkanah, her husband, he stayed devoted to Hannah throughout her life. Now, verse 7 tells us that the second wife, she thundered against Hannah. And what was happening here is we see the whole picture from Scripture is that God was postponing Hannah's childbearing years. But Hannah couldn't see it. She didn't know what the big picture exactly was. So she had to make a choice. Am I going to get bitter at God for something I don't understand and something that isn't what I would have? Or am I going to trust God? Can I trust God when I can't trace God? She had to make that choice. And verse 8 reminds us that Hannah was human, like the rest of us. We tend to think of people in the Bible as super saints, but they were human just like we are. And so we read here that her husband Elkanah asked her why she wept and was grieved. And the word for grieve here is anger. She was angry at these difficult circumstances that had been allowed in her life. We all struggle, don't we, with circumstances in life. We struggle with bad news, with unfulfilled dreams. We struggle with difficult circumstances and disappointment in life. And if we let those things, they can destroy us. But graciously, and by the grace of God, we see in verses 9 and 10, that though Hannah had great cause for discouragement, I mean, I'm sure in this crowd, we all have things that if we dwelt on them, we could become immediately depressed. Well, think about Hannah. She had to share her husband with another woman. The other woman mocked her and ridiculed her. Her husband did love her, but he couldn't fix her problem. That's frustrating. We see later in verse 13 that even the high priest misunderstood her. But the good news is this. In the midst of all the difficulties, what did Hannah do? What did she do? Hannah prayed. She prayed. She poured out her grief and her heartache and her burdens to the Lord. Instead of running away from God, she turned her heart to God. May we all learn from her good and godly example. Amen? We need to pray. Life gets heavy. Burdens become weighty. What do? Run to God. Run to God. Go to your prayer closet. Get alone with God. And that's what Hannah did. Bless her soul and her example to us. She felt ineffective. She felt defeated. She felt hopeless. But she found her hope in God. She turned to God. For there's always hope in God. God is all-powerful and all-knowing and all-wise. And as she turned her heart toward God, she found that prayer is the key that unlocks omnipotence in our lives and in our circumstances. As we pray, God will work in us and God will work through us. She found that out and she experienced that. Verse 11, she cries out to God. She calls herself God's handmaiden. She's not demanding. She's not prideful. She humbles herself. She submits to God's sovereignty. And then she asks God, God, remember me. And she makes a request and she makes a vow from the depths of her heart. Likely this was a Nazirite vow for her son who would be born. And she says, God, give me a male child and I'll give him back to you. Not part of his life, all the days of his life. Now, none of us are in a position to barter with God. We owe God everything. But if we are impressed to make a promise to God, then we need to be serious about keeping it. And Hannah did. Now, verse 12 through 13 tells us she prayed and her lips were moving, but she wasn't speaking. And in this time, it was the custom in public prayer in Israel that prayer was audible. And so Hannah was praying, but she was praying silently. And so the high priest rebuked her for being drunk. And Hannah explained in verse 15 through 16 that her heart was filled with sorrow. She went on to explain that she was praying out of grief and out of anguish. And in verse 17, Eli, the representative of God here, says to her, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee the petition that thou hast asked of him." And verse 18 tells us that Hannah, who had been filled with sorrow and with discouragement, a whole change took place in her heart, in her spirit, in her attitude. And she was able to eat. She was able to have joy again. She was no longer sad. Well, what had happened? She had humbly submitted to the sovereignty of God. She had prayed and cried out to God in her situation, for God chooses to work through prayer. She had chosen to leave her burdens with the Lord. And she had trusted God by faith, and she had found encouragement from a spiritual servant leader. And you know, those are things we should do too, shouldn't we? When our hearts are heavy and burdened, we should do those same things that Hannah did. Genuine prayer doesn't change God. Genuine prayer changes us. And in the divine plan, God chooses to work through prayer. Someone has said a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. And so we have to examine our hearts at times along the journey and say, you know, why am I so powerless? And often we'll track it back and say, you know, in the rush of life, I'm not spending time in God's Word, listening to Him, and I am not spending time in God's presence, praying to Him. And I'm seeing nothing in my life that man couldn't accomplish. And I need the touch of God in my life. And we're led back to intimate prayer like Hannah did in her life. Well, as we pray, God opens our eyes to see things about ourselves and His Word and the world around us. And I thank God for a praying mother in my life. What a gift God gave me in a praying mom. And it reminds me, my mom reminds me of the passage in Scripture. Remember where Jesus said, here's how you ought to pray. The guy has company show up late at night and he doesn't have any bread to feed him. And so he goes over to his neighbor and he knocks on the door and he says, my neighbor, a friend has shown up. I don't have any bread to give him. And the guy inside the house says, hey, I'm in bed. My kids are with me. We're all in bed. And the doors are locked. Go away. And he says, hey, no way, Jose. You are my neighbor and I need bread. And I'm not leaving until you give me bread. He said, no way. I'm not getting out of bed. And back and forth it goes. And finally, the Bible says the guy gets up out of bed, gives him the bread. Not because he's his neighbor, but because of his persistence. Then Jesus says, that's how you ought to pray. Wow. What is God saying? We manipulate God by our persistence? No. But as you search your heart, and God lays things on your heart that you know are good, and they're godly, and they're in the will of God, then you pray, and you keep praying, and you never let go. You never let go when you know in your heart it's to God's glory. When you know it's the right thing and it's a God-honoring thing. And you see, I had a mama who did that for me and I am so thankful. Man, as I got to tracking back through my life, all the stuff she prayed me through. Oh, man, you know, as far as rewards in heaven, I'm sure she's going to be rewarded. My mom would pray for us. She would hold us up. And she persisted in prayer through my life. I'm thankful for that. I got to thinking back of how my mom would say, you know, when you kids would come home for lunch from school, you guys would fight like banshees, whatever banshees are. We fought like them. And she said, I finally learned that I had to look at the clock and about 15 minutes before you kids showed up, I spent the next 15 minutes in prayer for you. And she said, I saw day and night in your attitudes as I pray. Prayer is the way God works. God works through prayer. And as I think back, that's been true in my own life, in our life as a couple, Cheryl and I. We wanted to have children. And we had no children, been married about 5 years. We were crying out to God and just said, God, we've got to have children. Finally, God just brought us to a place where we said, wait a minute. The main thing is that we love God and we love each other. If we never have children, we can have a complete marriage in God. Lord, we still want children, but we're willing to give this over to you. And God helped us and gave us a peace to just trust Him, to keep praying, but to leave it in God's hands. And after we'd been married 5 years or more, little Marky, you know, name means warrior. And that's what we've always prayed. He'd be a warrior for God. Little Marky came along. Now, does God answer prayer? Yes, God answers prayer. And I remember as in my life, I went through some doubting times in my life. And I hit my teen years, and everything that I knew objectively, now I had to work out subjectively. And I started having all these doubts about God, and do I just believe this because my parents believe it, and is the Bible really true, and I'm struggling with all this stuff. And my dad gave me all the logical arguments, and my mom prayed for me. And she would, in tears, just say, I can't prove it to you, but I know God is real, and I know the Bible's true. And my mom's prayers and her faithful commitment to her faith in God was used of God to get me through a tough spot in my life. And I am so thankful for that. Still remember, we were out in Denver, Colorado, and I was a youth pastor, and Cheryl and I serving out there. And my dad calls up and says, your mom and I have been praying. Uh-oh. Well, we've been praying about that God might want you to come to Midland and serve here with us in this church. Man, we hadn't even thought about that. But over a period of time, what we hadn't even thought about, just different circumstances that weren't in my folks' control or our control or anybody's control, God began to move. God began to work. And so I can literally say I'm here physically and spiritually today because of my mother's prayers. She prayed me through who I would marry. I remember when I met Cheryl, but I so much wanted a girl that my parents had peace about. I remember bringing her up to vacation in Michigan. Boy, that's, you know, bring a Florida girl to Michigan. And before I would propose to her, I wanted my folks to meet her, and I wanted their blessing. And they said, go get them. I'm glad. But my folks prayed me through every course of life, every major decision, every part of my life. My parents prayed, and I thank God for a praying mother. I am so thankful for that. My folks prayed in family devotions. They prayed with us. They prayed for us. And the first thing about godly Hannah is Hannah prayed. Humble, persistent prayer. The second thing I want you to see is Hannah paid. We won't read all of the verses, but let me just summarize it for you that Elkanah in verse 19 and 20, and Hannah rose up, they worshiped God, they returned to Ramah. And in time, Hannah became pregnant. She gave birth to a son, and she called his name Samuel. Because I have asked him of the Lord, she said. And the word Samuel means name of God, and it sounds like, in the original, heard of God. And that was the point. God had heard her, and God had answered her prayer. And she was giving God all the glory. Verse 21, Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord yearly and fulfill his vow. He was a godly father, and wholeheartedly he worked together with Hannah to fulfill the vow. You see, in Old Testament law, if a woman made a vow, the man could disavow it if he heard it, and the first time he heard it, he disavowed it. But Elkanah said, hey, I am with you, Hannah. This is of God. And he made her vow his vow, and together they stood. And it's so important for parents to stand together in marriage, to put God first, and to serve God together in their lives. And so this was God's plan. And he gives grace to single-parent families today. But, of course, his original plan is one man and one woman. And I want to encourage those of you who are in a husband-wife relationship to put God first. I'm so thankful. Here we've got, I think, 4 men's softball teams. Man, that is great. Fellowship, guys getting together. That is fantastic. But let me say to all of the men of our church, put that same commitment and enthusiasm into coming to the parenting class next Wednesday night. Put the same enthusiasm to bring in your family to church and Sunday school and being faithful in God's house. Don't leave the spiritual leadership to the wife. The man needs to be right there together with the wife as a team serving the Lord. This is the plan of God. And so it was in verse 22, the ancient world, they would have the baby with the mother until the baby was 2 or 3 years old, when the baby would be weaned. And so Elkanah stood by his commitment, and we see that they brought the sacrifice, verse 24, that was required in the law, but they went beyond the sacrifice. Sacrifice required one bull. They brought 3. They were generous in their giving back to God. And Hannah told Eli the priest, I'm the woman that stood by you praying. For this child I prayed, verse 27, and the Lord hath given me the petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him unto the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, Hannah gave back to God what she wanted the most. She asked of God, And then what God gave her, she gave back to him. And someone has wisely said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. She had learned to give everything to God. And we ought to ask ourselves that same question. Do I just give God little tokens, a comfortable tithe, and show up on Sunday morning? Or do I give totality? Do I give myself back to God and say, Lord, I am yours in all that I have? And that's what Hannah said. I am yours and I'm giving my son back to you. And so when he was about 3 years old, can you imagine leaving a little 3-year old at the temple? That had to be heart wrenching. She still came back. She visited often. She would bring annually a brand new robe for him, just like Eli's. But he was to be raised up for the ministry of God. And that was her heart intent. But you know, God is no man's debtor. And the Bible tells us that in the latter days of her life, Samuel lived in the same hometown where his mom and dad lived. God allowed her, as she gave away, God chose to give back in his mercy. Now, we need to make some sacrifices in our lives to serve God. Our generation is no different. She prayed and then she paid. The things that God put on her heart, she said, I'm going to follow through on them. And let me encourage you, it's going to take sacrifice to have a godly home. It's going to take commitment. It's not going to be convenient to have devotions together, to pray together, to correct your children, not just let them go the way they want to go, but to do it in love. To study the scripture so you can give them an answer for the moral why behind the what. It's going to take work. To surround your children with godly influences. To put your children in a Christian school. That was one of the best investments we ever made for our family. But it was a sacrifice, and it will always be a sacrifice to put God first. But do we rear our kids to fulfill our dreams, or do we give our kids back to God to say, God, I want you to have them. Whatever your purposes are, that's the purpose that I want. I want my children to be yours, 100% yours. And I think of the families right here in this church who put their kids on an airplane and send them over to Russia and send them over to Niger. And send them over to the countries of this world. And I think of how some will soon be sending them to Peru. And they're willing to say, I may not see my grandkids for a long time, but that's okay. Because I want them right in the center of God's will. Wherever God wants them, that's where I want them. I hope that's your heartbeat. Hannah paid. And then the last point, Hannah praised. When you get home this afternoon, read her prayer of praise to God for his sovereignty, like a rock, that he knows all things, that he is the final judge. Man doesn't have the final say. God has the final say. His rule over the nations will be permanent, for he will send his Messiah, the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, was buried and rose again from the grave. And Hannah, her heart was a heart that matured out of a prayer life, out of an obedience life that she paid and she followed through on her vows. She followed through on her commitments and then she praised God. And she gave all the glory back to God for what he had done. As I think of one day, I came home from a church service convicted. I heard the Bible and the law convicted my heart that I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. I couldn't quite get to my dad because as a pastor he was surrounded by a crowd, but I could get to my mom. And there, by my mama's knee, she led me to Christ. And I'll forever thank her in eternity for that. She was there for me when I needed her. She led me to Jesus. And I think of you women here today, the privilege you have to impact the generations to come. Now I want you to know that men and women alike, by God's grace, let us all commit that we will be people of prayer who will pay our vows to God and then praise God for all eternity. For the privilege of being part of his eternal plan. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I think of the fact that the greatest gift that you can give to your family is the peace that you'll be together with them again in eternity. The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. And frankly, none of us know the time of our departure from this life. Some, most, die up in years, but from time to time, children die, teenagers die. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. I'm so thankful for a mama who opened the Bible and pointed me to Jesus and taught me, Danny, it's not being a preacher's kid. It's not your good works. It's not going to a certain church. The only way your sins can ever be forgiven is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. that He died for you. He was buried and He rose again. And you need to repent of your sin and turn from going your selfish, stubborn, rebellious way. You need to yield to the living, risen Christ and receive Him into your life as your Lord and Savior. And I'm so thankful that day at my mother's knee I prayed. I trusted Christ. I had had a faithful witness through the Scripture and through my family. The Holy Spirit worked and spoke. And I'll never regret that and forever be grateful. And I think this morning, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed on this Mother's Day, that there are some here in our midst that you've heard about Jesus. You've heard about the plan of salvation. But you need to close with God in a heart commitment of repentance and faith. You need to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth, Jesus is your Lord. And there could be no greater joy or gift that you could give to others than to settle the matter of your eternal destiny. But frankly, you can't do it for others. You've got to do it for your own soul salvation. And in your obedience, great blessing will come to others around you. If you're here today and you've never personally repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your Savior, like I was privileged to do there at my mother's knee, I want to give you the prayer that is similar to what my mother led me in praying. And if you're here today and truly willing to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, this is a prayer you could pray right now there in your seat before God. For the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You could pray this prayer and mean it from your soul, and God would hear your prayer. God, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve hell. I deserve to be separated from your holy presence because I have gone my own way, and I have disobeyed you and your law and your word. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again according to the Bible. And God, I now receive Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone as my Lord and Savior. Come into my heart and life and save me now. Give me the gift of eternal life so that I can praise you and rejoice with you in eternity. And also that I might be with the redeemed, those who have trusted Jesus as their Savior, in serving God for all eternity. Pray that prayer and seal it in your heart. Just in this quiet moment, in your own words and in your own heart, call on the name of the Lord and tell Him that today, on this Mother's Day, remembering the gift of physical life, this is the day you're trusting God for eternal life, for the new birth, for the birth from on high. The birth that only God can give. The birth that comes when the Holy Spirit convinces us that Jesus is the Christ. And we believe to the saving of our soul. Seal it in your heart between you and God that you do believe. And that you will confess Jesus is Lord. And be unashamed of Him. And live for Him all the days of your life. Seal that between you and God in this quiet moment. It may be that you're just not sure if you ever prayed that before. You think maybe you have or maybe you didn't. But you say, you know, Pastor, as you gave that prayer, I want you to know I prayed that prayer or prayer similar to that this morning. I may not know what I've done in the past, but I know what I've done this morning. And God helping me today, I do believe in Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of Him. I am willing to confess Him with my mouth as my Lord and Savior. And I'm willing to follow Him as my anointed one, my Messiah, my Savior. Today I prayed that prayer and I meant it in my heart. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you lift your hand right up high and then back down? And by that you're saying, I prayed that prayer, Pastor, today to receive Jesus Christ. And I meant it. And I'm not ashamed. I'm believing in my heart and I'm willing to confess with my mouth Jesus as Lord. And then I want to give this further word to each of us here. Oh, what a need there is for a generation of Hannahs. That regardless of what the culture around us is doing, there are moms and dads and aunts and uncles and men and women who say, I am willing to be a person of prayer. Prayer for the future generations. Prayer for the world in which I live to be impacted by godliness and not sinfulness. And that God would bring revival, even as revival was needed in Israel, that God would bring revival to my family and my community and my church and my country. I want to be like Hannah, one who by God's grace prays regularly, faithfully, persistently. And one who pays my vows by the grace of God and follows through on the things that God has laid on my heart. And one that praises. One that gives all the glory and all the honor back to God for what He has done. In light of Hannah's godly example, I wonder how many believers here today would say, God helping me in my generation, I want to follow Hannah's godly example. Hannah's life is talking to my life. And I'm not going to give up in prayer. I'm going to persist. I'm going to continue. I'm not going to give up on serving God. And I'm going to praise God all the days of my life like Hannah. God wants to use His people. And He used Hannah, and He will use you for His glory as you commit your life to Him.